Good morning.
Boy, those lights are bright. I wonder if we could turn those out. Could we do that? Very nice. Very good. Thank you. So good to be here this morning. So many good friends. Wow. It's real good to see all of you again, to be able to be together, fellowshipping around the Lord Jesus Christ. Just being able to love one another and enjoy the great things we have in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful experience. I was glad to hear about the book that's going to be written about Ed McCulley. We pray that God will greatly use it as he has the book through Gates of Splendor. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you have, will you turn with me? We're going to be reading from three passages of Scripture. First of all, we're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 20. Book of Acts, chapter 20. And I'm reading verse 24. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, will you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'm reading at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote up for in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles, and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I'll stop there. And then to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I'm sure many of you have memorized this verse. It's a good verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in the three passages of Scripture that we have read, Paul refers to three ministries that have been committed to him by the Lord. In the book of Acts, it was the ministry of the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, it's the ministry of the church. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, it was the ministry of reconciliation. There are others, but these three are the ones that we'll cover today. And so we want to consider in detail these ministries that have been given to Paul, commissioned to Paul, that he is to share with others, and that he would bring forth the truth therein. We want to begin with the passage from the book of Acts, where he says that he was given the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. Paul had received from the Lord the gospel that he proclaimed that has brought life and joy, eternal life, fellowship with the Lord to so many who have believed that gospel. Now, Paul, as he reads about this gospel, he says several very important things. You notice in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Not ashamed of this gospel. Why not, Paul? Paul, what is this gospel that you're not ashamed of, that you want to proclaim, that you spent your life telling people about? Well, before we go into detail of the gospel, I think it's important that we spend just a moment as we consider this man, Paul. Because as we consider the gospel, we're going to see the effect that it has in his life. And but from his religious background, he wants to make it clear it's not religion that he's talking about as he speaks about this gospel, which is the power of God, but it's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We first read about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. You don't have to turn there. But in this chapter, we read about the first martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen. And as we read about his death, and as things are going on, we read then, in that last verse, there was a man named Saul who was holding the cloaks of those that were stoning Stephen, and he was consenting unto his death. Then we read in the next chapter, verse 1, that again, Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against those who were of the way. The way, at that time, meant those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul hated the gospel. He hated the followers of Christ. He despised the concept that a man called Jesus, took upon himself to say that he was God. Saul just said, can't be. Saul had learned from his Judaism as a good Jew from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Know, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one God. Now, I don't have time for the words there, Lord and Jehovah God and so on, but the point is this. He maintained clearly that there was but one God. And now these followers of this man Jesus were saying that this one Jesus was the Son of God. He was deity. Saul said, no, that's blasphemy. You must be put away. And they were proclaiming life apart from the law to all who would believe in this one Jesus. And for that, Paul's anger was being shown in regards to his persecution of those who are of the way, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts that he wanted consent from the high priest, the priest, and so on, that he might be able to go into the areas that were known unto him and go among those that were in the synagogue and other places and find those who were followers of the way and chain them and bring them back for trial before the priest. Now, if he as a Jew could have killed them, he would. But that was not something that the Roman government gave to the Jews. It was only the Roman government that could cause a person to die, as we see in the death of Christ. The Jews did not have authority to crucify Jesus apart from Pilate saying they could do so. So here is this man who is indeed a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he was an imposter, one who was hating those that were following the Lord Jesus. He was trying to bring them in chains that they might stand trial for blasphemy. And in his mind, he would just assume that they would be dead. Now here is this man who is a Jew among Jews. He says, according to the law, I am blameless. Here was a man spending all of his life and all of his efforts doing everything he possibly could that he might be accepted before God. He was of the belief that as he kept the law, as he kept all the ceremonial laws, that God would accept him. And here is a man saying, with my knowledge of God and all that I am doing, I will be accepted before God. Well, we read, as we continue on in the book of Acts chapter 9, that he was on his way to Damascus that he might again apprehend those who were followers of the way. On his way to Damascus, an amazing thing takes place. He is struck by a great light. And this man, who so despised the concept of Jesus, meets Jesus face to face. He meets the Lord Jesus with the prince still in his hands. The Lord Jesus who died on the cross. The Lord Jesus who he felt was an imposter. And he meets him. And he falls before him. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? He falls before him, acknowledging Jesus as his Lord, acknowledging that this one who had died, had been crucified, was now alive, and it was his responsibility to love him, to honor him, and to serve him. Lord, what would you have me to do? That was Paul's conversion. He'd come to know the Lord Jesus. No, it's obvious there. He recognized Christ as the crucified one for him. And then we read that he was sent by the Lord into the desert for 3 years. In the desert, he had learned many things. And I'm sure the three things that we're going to be considering this morning were things that were revealed to him by the Lord through the Spirit of God while he was in the desert. So that as Paul now had met the Lord, he's in the desert, mind filled with many things. I'm a Jew. I have all this tradition. I know what it is to offer the blood of bulls and goats. I know what the law says. But I have come face to face with the living Christ, with the living Son of God, who gave himself for me that I might have life. And all of my Judaism means nothing. I am counted as dung. It has nothing to do with my salvation or the salvation of anyone. It was given to the Jews as a schoolmaster to lead them to the fact that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. And now he is confronted with the fact. It is no longer the law, but his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no longer the life of Christ that will save, or the good life that will save, or the religious life. For he writes later in the Word of God that he was a sinner, and that the only thing that could cleanse him from sin was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Having learned these things, it was committed unto him to proclaim the gospel. And now we're going to talk about that gospel. Paul, what is that gospel? In the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he kind of gives us an idea what the gospel is about. He said, I'm going to be writing, well, let's turn there. Romans 5, 1. No, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name. The gospel that I'm proclaiming, Paul says, has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David, that's his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God by resurrection, that's his deity. His gospel will have to do with the man Christ Jesus, totally human, totally God, united together in one person, and it's of this one that his gospel will consist. Excuse me. So, Paul, what is the gospel? The gospel is God's offering to sinful man forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift based upon the death of his son on the cross at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins, took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve, and there, hanging between heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ dies as our substitute. What is that, Paul? What is your gospel? My gospel is this, as we've been speaking, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself takes the place of the sinner on the cross, willfully, that's voluntarily, willfully, so that sinners, that's all of us, might have eternal life, our sins forgiven, through him who bears the judgment for us upon the cross at Calvary. Paul outlines this gospel in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. You've heard me speak on this, these verses before. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that, Roman numeral 1, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Roman numeral 2, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And number 3, he rose from the dead. What is your gospel? Christ died for our sins on the cross, according to the scriptures. He was buried. Third day he rose from the dead, seen of many and has ascended into the glories. And so Paul's gospel is a gospel that has totally to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submitting himself to the Father on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and that there on the cross he bears our sins, and as we have here, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did this so that God could freely bestow upon us the gift of life as we believe because of what his Son has done for us on the cross at Calvary. Now, it is Paul who is writing this. The very same man who at once could say of himself, according to the law, blameless. Now this man, as he writes in Romans and Galatians, will say this: this salvation, this justification that is ours, being right with God, is on faith plus nothing. Faith plus nothing. And he is making it very clear that it is not by the works of the law, that the law has no part in this salvation that God offers as a free gift to the sinner. Now that's good news. If my salvation still depended upon not only faith in Christ, but my keeping a law, I would never make it. I would never be able to have it. But it's a free gift. And not before I'm saved, nor after I'm saved, am I under the law. And as a Gentile, I was never under the law. And God's grace, the gospel of his grace, is proclaimed as a free gift to anyone and to everyone that believes. Now, having said that, I must move on to another one of these special ministries that was committed to the Apostle Paul. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Can I open this? Maybe not. Boy, usually you take a shower when you open these. Now, not only was the gospel revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he was made a special minister of that gospel, but here's another great truth that we read about in the book of Ephesians. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by effectual working power. A minister of what? It's the minister of the mystery of the church. Now the word mystery in the New Testament does not mean something that we can find by following clues. What it means is this: something that God does not make known until a time when he sees fit to do so. A mystery is something that cannot be found out until God reveals it. And Paul says, this special mystery of the church, God has committed to me to make known to those that will become the believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, what is this church? What are you talking about? What is this mystery? We read here that it was hid in ages past, never made known. Well, what is it, Paul? What is this truth that was never made known to the Jewish nation? What is it? What is this great, wonderful truth? Well, first of all, before I go into Paul's knowledge of the mystery, I want to make it known that the first one that speaks of this mystery in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, as he questions his disciples, and he says to them, who do men say that I am? And they answer, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say that you're Elias. Some say you're a great prophet, and he says to them, who do you say I am? And Peter, speaking for the group, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus then responds and says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There's been a lot of discussion about the small stone, the big stone, the rock, and controversies with Catholicism and so on. But it appears what the Lord is speaking about there, the rock upon which he'll build his church, is the testimony of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that you are indeed who you say you are. We believe that. And then upon that confession, the Lord says, upon this, I will build my church. But what I want to point out here is this. As the Lord speaks about the church, he says, I will build my church. And he speaks of it in the future tense. It's not existing now, but it will in the future. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, he speaks just for a moment upon discipline that will take place in his church. And he makes it known that in a church with no discipline, there's no life. And that's very important. Now, along with saying that in the future he will build his church, the Lord promised his disciples and those that were listening to them, especially in the upper room, he says, I am going to be sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you. He says, and this will take place after I die. They didn't understand that, went over their heads. But then after the Lord Jesus died, the disciples gathered together with others who were believers in the Lord Jesus, and they were then waiting for the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God, to come and to indwell them. And we read in the first and second chapters of the book of Acts that as they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there appeared upon the believers a great light and a dove and so on. And they immediately acknowledged this was the event that they were to wait for. They were being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Lord's promise to his own in regards to the filling of the Spirit is that it would be forever. It would be the indwelling of the Spirit of God in every believer forever. Now, if you and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. We are indwelt. The word I want is we are indwelt by the Spirit. And I understand you're studying that in your Bible study, so you've covered much of that and you'll cover much more. But everything we do, everything we have, all of our enjoyment as a Christian is dependent upon the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But something else happened on the day of Pentecost. Not only was there proof given that these believers were now indwelt by the Spirit of God, one of the proofs was they were able to speak in a language that was not their native tongues, and those in the group that were from other areas were able to understand them. They were just thrilled. They were happy. They were singing. They were just shouting for joy. They had within them the reality, the person of the Spirit of God. But in the 11th chapter, let's turn there to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're learning here from the words of Peter is on the day of Pentecost, according to this passage of Scripture, these that were present at this time, they received the baptism of the Spirit. And so it was on the day of Pentecost. Well, what does that mean, the baptism of the Spirit? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we bond or free, male or female. We've all been baptized into one body. Now that one body that begins on the day of Pentecost through the baptism of the Spirit, that body composed of every believer, the day of Pentecost on, we'll talk about its end, that group of people are called the church, a called out body, a special people made up of both Jew and Gentile. The Jew loses his identity as a Jew. He becomes a member of the church, the body of Christ, and we become, in the sight of God, a very special people. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I was not raised in a religious family, and I was absolutely convinced that the church was a large building, a great cathedral. Or may have been a small cathedral. But living in the city of Milwaukee, I saw a lot of large Catholic churches, a lot of large Lutheran churches. I thought that was the church. And when people say they belong to the church, they're either Catholic or Lutheran and so on. But what a wonderful joy it was to learn of the scripture concept of the church, that God's church, his ecclesia, his called out body, his bride, was composed of every believer from the day of Pentecost onto a future event that we'll address in just a moment. And that we had a special ministry. A special ministry. Beloved of the Lord, purchased by the blood of Christ, belonging to the Lord, to be with him for time and eternity. And our responsibility, as I'll get to it as we get to the ministry of reconciliation, was to make the message of the gospel known to all people. But here we were, here we are, the body of Christ, a special person in a group that was never mentioned before in the scriptures. And I want to emphasize that because it's so important in the day in which we live. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. The church is not in the Old Testament. There is a distinction between the Jews and the church. And we want to keep that in mind. If we don't get that in mind, our theology is going to be messed up. We're going to find ourselves in the Old Testament keeping the law, not knowing if we're saved or lost. No, the church began on the day of Pentecost, and we thank God that we have that truth in the scriptures, and it will continue on to the day that we call the rapture. Now, in regards to this mystery of the church, we spoke about its beginning. Now, for just a moment, we'll speak about its end. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will turn there, First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Paul says this. Behold, I show you a mystery, another mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. And this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The end of the church history on the earth is going to take place through that event which we call the rapture, which is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there. It's good for us to read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. What he's talking about here is ignorant of the truth of when the rapture is going to take place and that they were not already in the day of the Lord. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That ministry committed to Paul, having to do with the rapture of the church, has to do that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, without any signs imminent, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from the glories into the clouds of the earth, and at that moment, he is going to catch away, that's where the word rapture comes from, be catch away to be with the Lord, rapture to be with the Lord, but the dead bodies of those saints who have died and are with the Lord, they're going to come together first. Then we which are alive will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a blessed hope we have. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm anticipating that day, and I trust you are also. And Paul says, this I have received of the Lord. And when he says in the book of Corinthians chapter 15, again, a mystery I make known to you. What is that mystery? That mystery is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and remove the believers, the church, from the world some 7 years before he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and brings forth judgment upon the ungodly, when he will set up his righteous rule for 1,000 years in that which is called the millennium. So what a blessed privilege we have to be living in the day in which we live, to have a gospel preached to us that's a free gift of God. All that is requested of us is that we acknowledge that we're sinners, that we cannot rid ourselves of sin, that God has done it for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe that the Son of God died in our place. Thank God for the first time I heard that gospel. I didn't trust in Christ then, but thank God, because it had a big point in my becoming a Christian. When I was at a Bible camp with my brother Bob, and we went there because a man here at the Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, then called Good News Chapel, had a boys' club, and he was taking boys from Milwaukee to Minneapolis to go Medicine Lake Bible Camp. We didn't know it was a Bible camp, but we went. We were glad to go. And when we were there, we heard the gospel, and I did not believe. I had too many hang-ups. I wasn't ready. But the message was clear, that if I were to become a Christian and I were to receive God's gift of life, I would have to acknowledge I was a sinner and that Christ died for me. Brother Bob became a Christian. You know Bob. He became a Christian. And then Helen became a Christian. And then Bill became a Christian. And Tom. And so on down the line. Thank God. I had to believe. And thank God for the mysteries and for the revelations made known to Paul that he should make known of the church of God, of which we are all part, and that we have in us, indwelling us, the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God indwelling us, we have the benefit of being taught of the Spirit of God those things that pertain to our God and all spiritual things. He's our teacher, so much more. And of course, for us, there's this great truth of the rapture, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come very suddenly and remove us from the worldly scene. 60 years ago, as I was reading commentators considering the coming of Christ, they were saying, now's the time, now's the time. But I have to admit, 60 years later, it does appear that now's the time. I cannot comprehend how rapidly the moral condition of this world has collapsed. We know how it's taking place here in America, but the world. How that religious groups are so concerned about being right that they're willing to annihilate nations who do not agree with them. God talks about that in His Word. God talks about many things in His Word that seems to be setting the scene that we're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. Maybe it'll be the day. I don't know. Thank God that's going to happen. Now, briefly, I want to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where we read this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God does not have to be reconciled. It's the sinner. And what we're being taught here is this. Because of the death of Christ, the door is wide open to anyone. God will accept anyone and receive them as his own if they'll come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the death of Christ, God loving men, God sending his son to die for men, is willing to bring that lost one without hope in love unto himself for time and eternity in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my time is going. What are some of the implications? First of all, as we spoke about the gospel committed to Paul, the implication there, or the application there, is this. That today, if you're in our meeting and you have never come to the place where you have, by faith, acknowledged to God that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, that he died to bear your sin, that he died to give you eternal life, you can do it right now. By the Word of God, the authority of God's Word, we are told in the Word of God that if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again, God will give us the gift of eternal life. Will you do that today? Will you open your heart to the Lord? Will you say, Lord, I want eternal life. I want to know my sins are gone. I want to be with you for time and eternity. I want to be in that event called the rapture. And you can be if you just humble yourself before the Lord and say, I know there's nothing I can do to rid myself of sin. I know by my sin I will never be in your presence. But thank you. You have removed it for me through the death of Christ when I receive him into my heart and life. Won't you do that today? Second application to all of us is found in that fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, where we are told that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to be representing Christ in the world. We're to be not only making the message known all that we can, but by our lives, by our love to one another, by our sharing, our rejoicing in the Lord, singing and making melodies in our heart that the others about who know not the Lord Jesus Christ can say there's something different about them. They have something I do not have. And of course, that something is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are ambassadors for Christ to make the great truths known. Well, we thank the Lord we've had this opportunity this morning. I trust it's been a blessing to you. It always is to me. You want to close this with a song, and then we'll pray.